Well, let's turn to Proverbs 25 this morning. Proverbs 25, and we want to talk first about a revival that happened in between 715 and 686 BC when King Hezekiah was reigning over Israel. Yes, a great revival broke out. And actually, the result of that was Proverbs 25 and following for the next 137 Proverbs that Solomon wrote. Let's read verse 1 of chapter 25. It says, "These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men and the Septuagint," another translation of the Bible, says actually the friends of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. In those days, they did not have Xerox machines. And, you know, I always see the Sunday school teachers getting their lessons Xeroxed off for the kids or songs. But they didn't have those, of course, in those days. So they had to copy everything out. And such a revival broke forth in earnest in the land of Israel during the reign of King Hezekiah that he asked his friends, to sit down and copy out 137 Proverbs of Solomon's as they found the Bible in the temple area. And it was just so wonderful and a blessing to know that their hearts wanted the Proverbs. And we have the privilege today to study these Proverbs. These Proverbs are important to God. They are important to you and I. They are a basis of growth and stability. And so Hezekiah, the king that trusted God the most of all the kings, remember we read that scripture a couple of weeks ago, Hezekiah was the one that trusted God more than any other king, even David. And he, in this revival time, sat his friends down and asked them to please copy out these 137 Proverbs of Solomon. He knew they were so important. You know, I'd like to go ahead and take you to a couple of scriptures that are very enlightening about revival. We want to pray for revival continually. We need revival in our land. Oh, we need revival in our land. Revival means to revive us again, Lord. Make us alive again with you, your word, the promises that you bring, and the glory of seeing you. And so let's turn to 2 Chronicles. Keep your hand in Proverbs 25 and go to 2 Chronicles 29. Now we have 1 and 2 Samuel towards the beginning of the Bible, 1 and 2 Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we want to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 30. 2 Chronicles 29. And verse 30. And you know, as I was reading this, I couldn't help to think but think about the revival we had recently, the Jesus movement, where Pastor Chuck had us all begin to sing the Psalms again, to sing songs from the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. These are, I'm mentioning titles of songs that we sang from the Psalms during this revival, and we still sing now. That's exactly what Hezekiah did. Now, Hezekiah lived 200 years after Solomon and David. 200 years. His reign was from 715 BC to 686 BC, and the Lord God was fresh on his heart and alive in his heart. And he began to just desire this revival with the people. And the people caught on fire for the Lord. And in verse 30, it says, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites, those are from the priestly tribe, to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David. Let's go back to the words of the Psalms. Go back to the words of David. Just like in the Jesus movement revival, such a blessing to think about. And of Asaph, the seer. See, whenever you see the word seer in the Old Testament, the King James translation, it means prophet. Asaph prophesied on his instrument. He was a worship leader during the time of David. And his sons developed worship leading skills also. What a blessing to have the family. It's kind of like the Van Trapp family singers. And so when you read about Asaph, so they decided to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph, the prophet. and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now you have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings unto the house of the Lord." And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, as many as were of a free heart. I love that. As many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. Now you see, thank offerings are voluntary. They come from the heart. It's when you're just really, really thankful to God and you just break out in praise spontaneously. This is the way they would do it. They would come to the temple and bring a lamb, not a lamb for sin or consecration, but a lamb to just say, "God, thank you. Thank you for my new baby. Thank you for my new car. Thank you for my new chariot. Thank you for my new horse. Thank you." He just wanted to say thank you. And so they would come, and with this free, flowing heart filled with the Lord, just are so grateful to God for all that he has done for them, and just wanting to love him back. And so during the time of Hezekiah, they began to sing the praises. They began to, with gladness, bow their heads and worship. And they began to bring the thank offerings with a free heart and worshiping the Lord. Beautiful, beautiful thing. And all of these proverbs are a result of that. Result of these proverbs we have to study, the next 137 proverbs, are a result of this beautiful outflow to bring the refreshing of God's word to the life, to the everyday living situation. Now, one more verse in this area of revival before we move on. Chapter 32, verse 26. Chapter 32 and verse 26 of 2 Chronicles. Yeah. Chapter 32, verse 26. It says, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. The Lord blessed Hezekiah. He blessed this revival time because, you know what? This king, it must be awfully hard to be humble when you're a king. Imagine how that would be. It would be very, very difficult. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. He recognized pride in himself, and he brought it to the Lord, and he humbled himself before the mighty hand of God. And God exalted him in due time, as it says in the New Testament. Both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so all the people, began to humble themselves before God. And I really believe that this is the major cornerstone of any revival, is the humility before God in his word, and just a love for him and his word, and getting that into us again, and beginning to sing the praises and with gladness, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing, and just let it flow. Let it flow with a free heart of thankfulness and thank offerings. These are the earmarks of a revival. And so we can think of that and pray for that and begin to live that way. And oh, that men would praise the Lord, the Bible says. A very wonderful thing to think about. Well, with this whole revival atmosphere then under our belts and seeing this in the days of Hezekiah, let's go back and begin to read these proverbs and talk about these proverbs that were copied out. And I just see and feel a lovingness in that, serving God and copying out these proverbs. And so here we go back then to Proverbs 25. And it says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. The heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable." Now, as we read these first few verses here in these Proverbs, I love what the Bible commentators say, and they all agree, Dr. McGee and John MacArthur and one other one I'm forgetting right now, Wiersbe. talking about how this is a comparison between God Almighty and the kings of the earth. God Almighty and the kings of the earth. So it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And so let's speak about that first, the kings searching out a matter. Kings are actually to search out the things of heaven. God is God. He knows everything. But a king needs to learn how to reign. And you know what, brothers and sisters, you and I can be included in the definition of king, really, because Revelation chapter 1 says that God has made to himself us kings and priests, made us kings and priests. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. 1 Corinthians 6 says that we will judge the angels. Can't even imagine that. Big old 16-foot angel comes up to me, and I'm in charge of judging him. I'm thinking, one false move and I'm dead. You know, I don't know how this is going to work, but the Bible says that you will judge angels and you will judge the world even. And so in a sense, you are a king, you're a prince and a princess right now. And as Jesus Christ overcame and sat down with the Father in his throne, so as we are overcomers through faith in Christ, we will sit down with him in his throne. That's Revelation chapter 3, towards the end of the chapter. And so these things are true. And so it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. Now, look at verse 3, the first part. It says, the heaven for height, and the earth for depth, and the heart of the king is unsearchable. That actually... taking the heaven part of it and being aware of the earth part of it. The heaven for height, the earth for depth. Knowing that kings should seek the heavenly things for the wisdom of God, to know how to go in and go out, how to rule, how to reign. Solomon asked for wisdom and said, Lord God, I don't know how to go in or go out. And so I'm asking for wisdom to rule this great people. And for us, how much more if we need to come to the Lord and we need to search the scriptures. And this comes from Dr. McGee, and I was so blessed with it. Search the scriptures. Search those scriptures. Study to show yourself approved, a good workman unto God that needs not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. The kings need to search out a matter. Take that matter. And to get the heavenly answer about that matter, heaven for height and earth for depth. Get the heavenly answer from the Lord by searching the scriptures for your answer. I love Acts 17:11. It says that these, that is the Berean church, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, not weekly or monthly or yearly, daily. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so that was preached to them. And so as we become searchers, we search out the matter and we look for the answers from God. Now, at the end of verse 3, it says that heaven for height and the earth for depth and the heart of kings is unsearchable. You know, when you're in a position of leadership, you're the only one that actually feels the brunt of that. And it can become a lonely place. And I think, I've often thought about like the President of the United States sitting in the Oval Office, and every morning the CIA comes in, the FBI, and give their reports, and the things that he must know that we don't, and the things he's got to deal with. The mind of the king is unsearchable. So many things on his mind. Do you ever notice how every single president comes in with dark hair and goes out with gray? Kind of look like me a little bit at the end, you know? And you know there's a reason for that. Because there's a lot going on that we don't even know about. You know, I think of that in a small matter, because the Lord is, of course, the head of this church, but he's made me like an under rower under him. So I taste the leadership role as he fills me and uses me at the church. And give an example, somebody really wanted to put little flyers on every windshield out there in the parking lot, your cars, to advertise their business. And they saw it as, you know, an innocent thing. It's a neat thing to do, because I'm letting Christians know where they can eat and eat Christian food, you know, kind of thing. And I understand their deal there. But then you see the leader it begins to think about these ramifications that are happening. That, you know, we're going to have flyers now every week from every business you can think of on the cars. And really kind of becomes a messy ordeal. Or also using like the directory to call everybody in the church to, and it becomes a marketing directory. We had to kind of reprove that one time, that, hey, use a directory to call people about church things and to talk about the Lord. Don't call them up to sell them insurance, you know. And so, yeah, you see the pastor sees the larger thing. And so the mind of the king or the leader is unsearchable, in that there's a lot of things that everyone doesn't know that the leader of whatever it is knows and has to deal with. And so I ask for your patience and the score with me and decisions we need to make sometimes. And then also, I think we need to pass that on to everybody, one that's in a leader position, a leader a role. And so the king needs to search out the matters using the word of God on how to act and how to be and how to do things right in the Lord. Now, before we leave these verses, we want to talk about, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. To conceal a thing. What does that mean? Well, I think there's a couple of scriptures, sections of scriptures in the New Testament that really explain this. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Let's turn first to John 16, verse 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, and starting at verse 12. John 16, 12. Jesus is speaking at the Last Supper. And of course, the last things that you have to say to your followers, your disciples, before you die, are very, very important things. And so we want to put that in there with this. And Jesus says to them, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You cannot bear them now. So he is concealing some things from them. Why? Because they can't bear them just yet. And then he gives a promise here that it will be revealed, these things, later. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. So the Lord sending the Holy Spirit to bring about and to say those things that he could not say at that time, because they could not bear them. Now, the scripture says that God will never allow you to be tested or tried beyond what you're able. But with every trial or temptation will give you a way of escape, that you might be able to bear it. That you might be able to bear it. And so there's a process that we go through as Christians called the experiential sanctification. Jesus Christ sanctifies us and separates us unto himself wholly and wonderfully when we're saved. But we go through a process in life, being daily conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, until we reach the end with the church triumphant of just men being made perfect. And so when we see him, we'll be like him, but we won't be like that until we're dead. And in the meantime, we're in a dynamic of change, and God's working with us. And so he's got to begin somewhere. Did you ever meet a brand new Christian, if you've been a Christian for a while, and you go, where do I even start with this person? Because they're so have so many misconceptions and things that need to be corrected and so forth. And God is so gracious. He takes care of that in time, over time. It's like my wife said to me, I can't remember where she read it or whatever, but you know, if you're with a person that's really hard to be with, that loves the Lord, but just needs so much work, and you just have to say to yourself, give him 10 years. Just give him 10 years. God will work. God will change. And just believe all things for them. Hope all things for them. And it just helps you to accept each other better. You know, and that's really a good counseling there, I think. And so the thing is the Lord has work to do. I love that bumper sticker. Please, how's it go? Please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. Oh, yeah, I love it. Isn't that good? Nice. That's a good one. And it's just it's the truth of it. So in the way I kind of see this is because of the how I know and you know that how gentle the Lord is. I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And God doesn't want you to be in constant turmoil, nor does he want to stand you up and appear to you and look you in the eyes and list off everything that's wrong with you. It would probably kill you. You just fall over dead. Say, there's no hope for me. And if there's 100 things about you, and maybe 99 of them need some work, he's going to start with the one where he can encourage you, have compassion on you, and give you that beautiful love experience that just overwhelms your soul. Lord, you have died and taken away my sin. You washed away my sin. I'm just filled with joy and peace and beauty. And then in the course of time, as you're getting to know him and you're feeling closer to him, he'll say, you know, there is something I'd like to share with you. And he begins his work. And he begins to show you things that need work in your life. And you know, we don't want to be discouraged with that. And he knows what you're ready for. He knows that you're able to bear it. It's time to work on this area of your life. And you need to get used to that, because we're actually, as Christians, living in a dynamic of change. It's a dynamic of change. And we're going to be changing until the day we breathe our last breath, as God is preparing us for eternity. And so the humility that we saw in Hezekiah is so necessary to not let the pride get in the way. What? You picking on me again? Kind of thing. No, we just can't get angry with God or faint when we're rebuked of him. But we need to thank him that we are in a dynamic change, and he cares enough for us as a good father to bring about that change so that we can spend eternity as a pure vessel, a vessel of honor. And this dynamic, he is a God that conceals things until it's time to really begin to speak to you about it and to really teach you about it throughout your whole life. Now, I'd like to show you this in the Apostle Paul's life and then kind of wrap up this subject before we move on here. But let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. My frog has arrived. And so I have to dive into the water. And the frog gets better for 1 or 2 seconds. Okay, let's go. Chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says this, that I might know him. That's his goal. I want to know God. I want to know the Lord. And it says that when we see him face to face, we shall know even as we are known. So the end of the journey is when we see Jesus face to face, but I want to know him better and better here and get more like him. This is the prayer of the true Christian, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, yes, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Yes, as we fellowship in his sufferings, If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. There's only one way to kingship, and that is through the cross and through sharing in the suffering of Christ. If we shall suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And so we want to know him. We want to know him completely, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. Now notice this. Not as though I had already attained. Paul knows he's not perfect. He's making mistakes. He's an aged preacher, but he's still making mistakes. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I might apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. I want to bring into my possession, I want to apprehend that beauty and that richness of what Christ wants to do in my life. The thing that he apprehended me for. He saved me, he bought me with a price. And there's a plan. It's a good plan. It's a good plan. It's a good plan. Not plans for evil, but plans for good, that you might have a future and a hope. And so he's directing you, teaching you, and changing you, directing you, and bringing out things, telling you things that you haven't heard before through the power of the Spirit. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. God wants you to do that. It's hard for some of you and me when those are things we want to bring up from the past, things we languish over or hurt over from the past. Oh, God wants us to move on. He wants us to forget that which is behind and press on to that which lies ahead. I have a smile on my face because, you know, our son's death, of course, is still fresh in our minds. And the comfort of God and the reproof of God, sometimes we start to get overly sentimental about just knowing that John's walking with Jesus, man. That's a simple thing of it. And I started to get real, you know, melancholy and started to kind of enjoy it. Kind of spiraling down with melancholiness. And the song came on my favorites. I have my favorite songs that I play over and over again. And it goes like this.
Oh, wipe out!
I could just feel the Lord's voice in that. I mean, that sounds weird to you. But he says, you know, you're just wiping out now, man. Come on, let's get back up on the board and shoot the curl, bud. You know, it was just so cool. And I was really blessed with that. God is good. I mean, isn't he? God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Amen. Okay, so there you are. Let me say this before we move on. God goes from being the great concealer to the great revealer. He goes from being the great concealer. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, so he can work just real good on you, concealing that thing until it's time. But he becomes, through the power of the Holy Ghost, through the second person, the third person of the Godhead, to the great revealer. And he's so good at it, isn't he? Oh, he's good at what he does. Yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. All right, well, let's go back then to one more deal here. It has to do with kings also. Back to Proverbs 25. Just share this, these two verses. Now, it says in verse 4, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. And so we've been talking about that. And, of course, the individual interpretation here is to know that the Lord wants to remove the dross, the impurities from silver to make a pure sterling silver. And then the vessel becomes the finer. A vessel of honor, as the New Testament says, is what God is making out of you. Now, the way, and this part is the hard part, that silver gets the dross removed, is that it's heated up. fire of tribulation heats up the silver. The dross rises to the top. You scrape off the dross. You heat it up again. The more dross or impurities come to the top, you scrape it off. It gets purer and purer and purer until you have sterling silver. And thus it is with God. Think it not strange, brethren, the fiery trial which is to try you as if some strange thing happened. And so we will see these trials one after another. It's not a strange thing for the Christian. It's the Christian norm. It's normal to have to face real calamities in life. It's just normal for the Christian. And if you start feeling like, I'd rather be a non-believer, it's worse for them. They have trouble and it doesn't bring them any good. They just, you know, you live your life, then you die and go to hell. I mean, what kind of thing is that? No, we don't want to do that. But we suffer, he that suffers, let him suffer in the Lord. And as that suffering is there, that's taking this dross to the top that can be scraped off, and you become the finer vessel, the vessel with the pestle, the sterling silver vessel. And so that's what we've been actually talking about so far. Now, let's include this with verse 5, which go together concerning a king. Now it says here, take away the wicked from before the king, just like you take away the dross from the silver. Take away the wicked from the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Now, of course, King Jesus wants to establish his throne in righteousness. For all that's in the kingdom of heaven is joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And that's where we're going. That's where we're going. He's going to make a new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And so his kingdom needs to be established in righteousness. And so what needs to happen then is to take away the wicked. Take away the wicked before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Well, there's two ways that God does that. And the first way is the most blessed, wonderful way. He gets you saved and takes the wickedness out of your heart. He takes away the stony heart and gives you a brand new heart. And he begins to work with your heart in the process we've been talking about so far today. And this is wonderful. And God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Oh, he's letting us know he's building up to come and rule and reign on the earth in righteousness, and then make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And he must, in order to establish that kingdom, remove the wicked. And so he's reaching out, coming to every desperately wicked heart, because our righteousness before God is as filthy rags. And our hearts are wicked. Who can even know them? But God wants to just change all that. You know, when Sherry, my wife, was baptized in the Holy Ghost, it was a night in 1971 at a retreat. And she actually cried for 3 days straight. And the reason she was crying is that because God revealed to her the wickedness of her heart and the dark blackness inside of her, and then told her, I love you so much, and I'm going to change you. And just feeling this awesome, wonderful, I just picture molasses. But molasses probably wouldn't feel good. But pouring over her, surrounding her with this love, even after revealing to her her wickedness. And she cried because of the grace of God, power of God, the beauty of God to do that. He's removing the wickedness from our souls. He's saving our souls. He's asking us to be born again, not of water, like with the water breaking when mom's water breaks when you're born the first time, but in this new born-again experience that washes you totally clean and makes you a Christian bound for heaven, and removing from us all shadows and despair and wickedness. And so that's the first thing he does. The second thing he does, it's in especially in Revelation, we're taught, and in the prophets, he's going to have to remove those that will not change, those that will not turn from their wickedness, remove them to Gehenna, the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever, where the devil and the angels will spend their lives forever and ever. And then bring us to a separate place in order to establish his kingdom of righteousness. The wicked have to be removed. And so that's why we're on a desperate mission, brothers and sisters. We are on a desperate mission to go, as we sang, go tell it on the mountain. Go, go. And Gibby, as he was singing that song, did a whole line of go, go, go. It's kind of like a, you know, football cheer or something, but go, 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 and do that work. Because you see, one way or the other, God must remove the wicked as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to establish a kingdom of righteousness. Now, I'd like to end with two verses, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, to just get a glimpse inside this kingdom of righteousness where there'll be no more wickedness. And it's beautiful what God has prepared for those that love him. Let's go to Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is the Old Testament book right before the last Old Testament book in the Bible, Malachi. And so it's Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 20. Now, if you look at the title, if you have a study Bible, the title of chapter 14 of Zechariah is The Coming of Messiah. And it talks about Jesus coming and putting his foot on the Mount of Olives, and a giant earthquake happens, and mountains are removed, and a valley is formed. It's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's the Valley of Judgment. And he puts the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, and he makes that decision of some going off to weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the others inheriting the kingdom which was prepared for them from the foundation of the world into this new kingdom wherein dwells righteousness. And so God needs to make that decision, and he comes back. And it is so neat in the description in verse 20 and 21. I have this great love for the Clydesdale horses. You know those horses that have fur on their feet and they're really big. The Budweiser horses, and what they'll be like in heaven. It says here in verse 20, in that day, this is actually the kingdom age, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots, the vessels, in the Lord's house shall be like bowls before the altar, that everything will have good things in them. And in the boiling and cooking areas and so forth, it says, yes, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein or boil therein. And in that day there shall be no more Canaanite, or another translation is a merchant, kind of like the merchants that wanted to make money off Jesus, and they were selling things in the temple, and he had to come in and turn over the tables and chase them out. But the Canaanite were the original people in the promised land that were sacrificing their babies through burning them to death, and God needed to remove them, to remove that wickedness, to allow the Israelis to come in. And so in heaven there's not going to be any more wicked people, is what this is saying. There'll be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. And so this beautiful description of God removing the wickedness completely, that the Budweiser horses will have bells around their necks that say holiness to the Lord. And there won't be containers of kegs and mugs to hold beer. But there'll be things to hold new wine, which is non-alcoholic wine. And this is, you see, a simple-minded man like myself, this is the way we see these things. Sherry and I saw the Clydesdales one time down at Newport Beach Pier and got to peer through their containers. They were in trucks and see their big whiskers, which were like up here, and their big old feet with the hair on them, you know, beautiful horses. And boy, that commercial they made in Big Bear, where the horses are going through the snow and the lights of Christmas are out and it's beautiful. There's a little snow coming down, kind of like the end of White Christmas, the movie. And I used to think, why are we advertising beer here with the beauty of these horses? I love those horses. And so to read these scriptures, what a wonderful, I can't tell you what it did to my spirit to read these scriptures. And that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. Everything is going to be just holy and beautiful. No lies, no abominations. And that's the next verse I want to show you. Revelation 21, verse 27. We'll end with this. Revelation 21, 27. You know, maybe we could meet at the horses when we get to heaven, you guys. I have a sign, Calvary Chapel, Anaheim. Over here in front of the horses with the bells. Wouldn't that be fun? Of course, we don't know what God's going to do with us, so we can't make any promises. But maybe after 10,000 years of fellowshipping with family members, then we can move to the horses. Okay, Revelation 21, 23. This is talking about the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and new earth situation. It says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles. The wickedness has to be removed. There's not going to enter into God's holy city in heaven anything that defiles. Nothing that defiles. And then it goes on to say, neither whosoever works an abomination. Things that are an abomination to the Lord, that those won't happen anymore. Or makes a lie. Or just a white lie, still a lie. No more lying. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And the way we get written in the Lamb's book of life is to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. To open our hearts to Him. To say, Lord, put me on your path to be conformed to your image. And then there's a new name written down in heaven. And it's mine, oh yeah, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. Praise the Lord. In the Lamb's book of life. In fact, when the disciples came back after casting out demons, they were blessed with that. And they were bragging about that. And Jesus said, do not rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's why we rejoice. And so we will be there where there's nothing that defiles, nothing that's an abomination, nothing that makes a lie ever again. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will be established in righteousness because the wicked have been removed. This is the bottom line and very wonderful of God to share it with us, isn't it? Let's go ahead and pray together, and we'll have the singers come out so we can sing. So, Father, we thank you so very much, Lord God, for these truths in your word. Thank you for these brothers that copied out for King Hezekiah these 137 Proverbs. And, Lord, we thank you for just the first few here. Lord, thank you that you don't conceal things from us forever, but you're the great revealer, writing the last book in the Bible, Revelation, to be revealed. And so we thank you so much, God, for all these things that you bring to us. And Father, we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would help us to be a good witness, a good vessel of honor to share with others before it's too late for them. Father, we're just so thankful that one day we won't have to lock our cars or lock our homes, but we will be safe at home. For your name is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe, safe at home. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you, Lord. Continue to lead us. Make us good soldiers for you, Lord, enduring suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we give you praise and glory, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you like prayer for anything today, especially if you don't know the Lord yet, you know, the time is really short. The Bible prophecies are all lining up with the newspapers. It's amazing. The coming of Jesus is so very, very soon. And do you want to make your decision sooner and not later? You don't want it to be too late. You don't want to go through the tribulation period. You want to get raptured out of here. And so we want to invite you to come to the prayer room to make sure you're saved. If you don't know that you're saved, you need to make sure of that. And it's just by opening your heart to Jesus Christ, having your name written in the book in heaven. And so here's the prayer room open for you today. May the Lord bless you, just give you a beautiful holy day in Him. May all your vessels be vessels like next to the altar. Yeah. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.